Thanks, John. What a great song to sing before we open up the Word and study from it. And I want to reiterate what Heath had said a moment ago. We encourage you to get your Bible out. Turn to John chapter 1 is where we're going to be reading from this evening as we begin. John chapter 1. And once again, be sure to follow along with me. I've heard a lot of Bibles turning and pages turning this week, and I appreciate that so much that you follow the Scripture, follow along with the words that we're reading from the Scripture, knowing that I'm not speaking the words of Zach Lee, the words of Heath Roger, or any other man, but we're studying from the inspired Word of God, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or it's breathed out by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. It gives us everything that we need in order to be complete with God. So let's study the Word tonight. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You're familiar with the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's interesting how the Gospels, the different Gospels, begin to tell us the story about Jesus. How they start in some different places. Matthew and Luke, recall, begin with the birth of Christ and those circumstances around His birth. When you go to the Gospel of Mark, well, Mark just launches right into the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of John the Baptist. But the Gospel of John, however, begins at the very beginning. At the very beginning. And I want to talk about that beginning tonight. But as we begin, let's think about this. These great words that John pens as he begins this letter. What is he talking about when John uses the word Word? In other words, what do these words reveal to us about the Word? Now, if you look at that word in the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar, but if you look at that word in the Greek, that Greek word is logos or logos, depending on how you pronounce that. And I want to remind you as we begin here that the Gospels were not penned for astute theologians. They were penned for the common man. These Gospels were written so that the message of Jesus could get out to the common man throughout the whole world. And so John writes this gospel not so that it could be debated by theologians for 1,000 years, but he's trying to get this message out about Jesus. And so how is he going to present Jesus? What is he going to say? What word is he going to use? What metaphor is he going to use to explain a universal thing or truth, I should say, about Jesus? That's what he's searching for here, I think. And the Holy Spirit pens and inspires John to use this metaphor in this idea of logos. The Holy Spirit chooses this word because this word communicates to the Jews and it also communicates to the Greeks. So let's talk about the Jews for a moment. A word was not just a sound to the Jews, but a word was a unit of energy. It had a lot of power and energy behind it. And so when you think about in the Old Testament, to the Jews, words were powerful things. Remember we talked about last night, in the beginning, what was God doing? Well, God was creating. How was He creating? How was He creating? Well, God said, right? God said, God said. And what happened when God spoke, there was great power and there was dynamic action that took place. In fact, Psalm 33 at verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. I love verse 9. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. And so when a Hebrew talked about the Word of God, he didn't just mean the voice of God. When he heard the Word of God, he thought about the dynamic, creative power of God in action. And so what John is saying to the Jew is that the creative power of God that you acknowledge, that power, that Word, is none other than Jesus Christ. He is behind everything that has ever been made. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and notice what Paul says about that idea that Jesus is behind and the creator of all things. In Colossians, In Colossians chapter 1, just notice what he says in verse 15. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 15, Paul writes this. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." Lots of things I'd like to say about that passage, but let me just stop here and say, this is where the Greeks come in. For the Greek, when they heard the word logos, well, they think about that power that's holding everything together. You can go back years before Christ came on the scene, and you can look at the philosophers of the Greek philosophers and notice that they taught and believed that although the universe has lots of changes and the seasons change and those kinds of things, they believed that there was some universal force, some type of order that kept everything together. I mean, they believed that there's a why behind, there's a cosmos and there's not chaos. That the sun rises and sets, there's the seasons, you plant a wheat seed, well, you don't get an apple. There is order in this universe. So where did it come from? Where did all of this order come from? Well, this rational force that sustained order in the universe, the Greeks called it the Logos. So what he is saying to the Jew, that you know this dynamic power that created the universe, was Jesus. And then to the Greek, you know the order that you depend upon that holds everything together. Well, guess what? That's Jesus. He is before all things. He created everything. He is behind everything. But where the Jew and the Greek had a problem was, wait a second. Did John say that the Word, this power, did the Word come to earth? Well, back in John, in the Gospel of John, John would say this in chapter 1 of verse 14, because that's exactly what John says. John goes on to say, if you drop down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace in truth." Now, I want you to know tonight that our faith rises or falls on the claim that the Word became flesh. Why is that? Well, did the Word of God, the power that created everything, the power that holds everything together, did the Word which gives order to this universe, did the Word visit this earth in the flesh? Our faith stands or falls on whether that is true. Well, let me tell you what John said later on in 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Notice in 1 John chapter 1 just how he begins this letter. 1 John chapter 1 at verse 1. Notice what John says about this, about the Word visiting the earth. He says this in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and which we touched with our hands concerning the Word of life." He says that life was made manifest, and we have seen it. And we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which is from the Father, or with the Father, and was made manifest to us. And he says, "That which we have seen and heard proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us." See, John tells us something very important, that we as humans, we could not go and enter into God's realm. God is holy and we are sinful. We could not go into the presence of God and go into His realm. And so what God chose to do was to take on flesh in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to come into our realm. And so Jesus Christ came as the Word. So I said all that to give you a few implications of exactly what that means for us tonight. Let's talk about that. First of all, Jesus is the most complete revelation of God that man could ever know. He's the most complete revelation of God, man, that we could ever know. So in the beginning, he says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. So John's talking about the pre-existence of Jesus. And when you hear those words, in the beginning was the Word, you're probably like me and you immediately think of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created, right? But the interesting thing about this passage is what I understand is that there's no article in the Greek. John doesn't say in the beginning. He simply says in beginning. So he's not necessarily talking about a particular time, but a moment of timeless eternity. He's saying that in the beginning, before there were beginnings. Now listen, this blows my mind, so I'm trying to explain this. But in the beginning, before there were beginnings, or before beginnings began, how do you explain that? But before beginnings began, Jesus was there. In the beginning, the Word was there. Easy to read, maybe difficult to grasp, but I think it's a principle that we can understand. That because the Word was in the beginning, before beginnings ever began, and because the Word is the same as God in nature, it means something very important for us. That Jesus is the most complete revelation of God. So you see, the more that you get to know Jesus, maybe the more you begin to see why he is so offensive to others. Because if Jesus is the Word of God, that means that there is no other religion on earth that can tell you more about God than Christianity. Listen, there is no better revelation. There is no more complete revelation of God than when Jesus came and what we can read about. John says no one has ever seen God, but the one and only, that is Jesus, he has made him known. You think about it, words are vehicles of thought. Words are very powerful things. I mean, how can I tell you something unless I speak it, right? I mean, your words reveal your invisible thoughts. Well, the words of Jesus reveal to us our Father, even though we've never seen Him with our physical eye. John says we didn't really know what God was like until Jesus came and He made Him known to us. And so when you think about Jesus coming as a baby in Bethlehem, well, God put a person where His mouth was. In other words, God was speaking to men in Jesus as He had never spoken to man before and would never need to speak again. So how do you learn about God? How do you learn about your Creator? Well, you look to Jesus. You learn of Jesus. That's how you learn how God is and what God is like. And all we need to know about God is found in Jesus Christ. And I believe that we must soundly repudiate and reject any message, any messenger that will come along and say that we need to add more to the revelation of God apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the last word. God has spoken to us by His Son, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1. You know, the interesting thing to me is that there are some liberal theologians that will say that Jesus never said He was God. Jesus never said He was God. And I'll tell you, the only thing that I can come up with is that we're not reading the same book. That's the only thing I can imagine. Because if you go to the Gospel of John, let me show you a few passages. Just flip with me. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, just look at verse 19. John chapter 8 at verse 19. They said to Jesus there in verse 19, "Where is your Father?" Well, notice how Jesus answers. Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father, because if you knew me," well, then he says, "you would know the Father also." Now keep that in mind and go to chapter 12 and look at verse 44. John chapter 12 at verse 44. John 12 at verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Once again, Jesus says, if you see me, well, you are seeing the Father. One more passage in chapter 14. Look at verse 8. John chapter 14 at verse 8. John chapter 14 at verse 8. This is right after Jesus gives that great I am statement that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And he says, if you had known me in verse 7, you would have known my Father also. And then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And then Jesus said in verse 9, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You see, Jesus is boldly proclaiming that the personal revelation of God in himself has no parallel. Jesus is saying that he is the full and complete revelation of the divine God and Creator. And all we need to know is found in Christ. I mean, do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to know more about God? Maybe your little children have questions about God. Well, if you want to know more about God, and when you're an adult, you still have some questions, right? If you want to know more about God, you look to Jesus. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll get to know the Father because Jesus has made him known. I mean, if you love Jesus, you love God. Don't you love Jesus? And you see how Jesus showed and expressed love. I'm amazed at the love of Jesus, how he would take children that others would turn away and let them sit in their lap. How he would take someone who was crippled. Everybody else walked past for 38 years, and Jesus would come up to this man and basically say, I'm going to give you new life today. Or he would take a family, as we looked at a few nights ago, take a family distraught by the death of a loved one and give them hope again. I mean, if God is like that, he is worthy of everything that I can give him. He is worthy of all of my life. You see, I can know God by looking at Jesus. And it means that God has always been like Jesus. And I make this point because I think some think of God as some stern and avenging cosmic police officer. And then, you know, Jesus showed up and kind of altered his attitude toward men. And, that God's always been stern and severe, and he's never really shown that much affection towards man. But Jesus shows up and he loves men. Well, that's not what the New Testament teaches. It's like little girls hearing stories about how the Israelites would wipe out the enemies of Israel by God's commandment. And she said, well, that's before God became a Christian. I think a lot of people think like that. No, God has always been like Jesus. What Jesus did, what the Word did, was open a window and shine a light from eternity to eternity that God has always been love. Before the beginning ever began, he was love, and he's always loved you, and that will never change. Can't you get excited about that? Can't you get fired up and passionate about that? Jesus is the complete revelation of God. Next, Jesus is the central message of the Bible. Let me think about it. If the Bible is all of God's Word, and if God's Word is Jesus, then the Bible must somehow, in some way, point to Jesus. Well, that's what I'm telling you tonight, that Jesus is the theme of the Bible all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And when you understand that, this will change your perspective in your Bible study. This will change how you approach Scripture when you discover that the whole Bible is about Jesus. You see, when you open up your Bible and you read your Bible, you should be seeing Jesus because he is the message. He is the Word. Since we're in John, go back to John chapter 5. Look at what Jesus says about this. In John chapter 5, look at verse 38. John chapter 5 verse 39. John chapter 5 at verse 39. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because in them you think that you have eternal life. But yet it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is saying, you're spending all the time in the Scriptures. You know the commandments of God, but yet you don't realize that the commandments of God are all about me. They're pointing to me. Look at verse 45. Drop down to verse 45. Jesus says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. This would really get him. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Jesus is saying, what Moses wrote, The books of Moses, the first five books in the Bible, I mean, the great words of Moses are all about me. They all point to me. I mean, that'll make some of the books of the Old Testament come alive for you. Look at what Jesus would say in Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. I think I mentioned this on Sunday about in Luke chapter 24, Jesus ends up having this Bible study with these disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, before his ascension. And they're walking down the road and they're dejected because Jesus was put to death. And Jesus shows up. They're not quite sure who Jesus is at that point. Somehow Jesus has not revealed himself yet. And they're having this discussion. How come you don't know about this? And Jesus finally says this to them in verse 25. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Where did he start? But he went back to the Old Testament and he started making the connections. He started showing the parallels of what the prophets would say and how they pointed to him and how they were fulfilled in his life, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. It's amazing that the religious leaders preached the Bible without preaching the Word. And I want to make the point again. We talked somewhat about this on Sunday morning about preaching Jesus. You know, Paul said, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. And he would say in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I preach Christ crucified. That is my message. And listen, we could talk a lot of things about what go on in this world and all the latest cultural issues and all the things that are going on. And the Bible has a lot to say about those things. But at some point, we have to talk about Jesus because Jesus is the answer to all of society's problems. It is His teachings that will set us free from our sins. Jesus is the central message of the Bible. And then next, let's say this, that Jesus is the final word. I almost said my final point, but I got a few more. Jesus is the final word. You know, if a police officer pulls you over, you can argue, and I wouldn't suggest that, but you can complain. But you know, like I do, that they're the final word. The police officer has the final say. And I want you to think about Jesus. Jesus did not come as a word. Jesus came as the Word. In other words, He is the authoritative declaration of all that God has said to man because He is the living Word. And what I want to say to you tonight is that what He says, what we read about in the Scriptures of what the Scripture says, is always relevant and it's always final. And I would ask the question, what can you think of that Jesus Christ Himself said in the Gospels? What can you think about what Jesus said, ever said, that is not relevant today? You think of anything? Of what Jesus taught, what He said, is it not relevant today? I think it's very important because what's happening in the religious world is to say that the Bible fits that time and that culture, but it doesn't really apply to us anymore in this day. But if Jesus is the living Word, then Jesus has the final word, the final say, regardless of what culture says, regardless of what this day and age says. What He always says is relevant, and what He always says is final. Jesus says that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's final. Jesus says that marriage is for life. That's final. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish. That's final. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. That is final. It's not changing. Heaven and earth, Jesus would say in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. We must constantly be on guard to try and reduce and minimize what Jesus says to just better fit and accommodate our culture. The church must tell the world that we will not preach just what men want to hear, but we will only preach the Word of Christ, and we will be faithful to that Word. And if we are faithful to that Word, and we only preach the Word of Christ, there will be fruit. That's a promise. Let me take you back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and look at this prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 55, at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 55, at verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent. Now, no doubt about it, if we preach the word of God, that's going to produce Christians. And it will accomplish what God intended it to do, that it brings life through salvation. We can read about that in James chapter 1. But think about this in the connection that we're talking about tonight. God's word will bear fruit because Jesus is the word. I mean, think about what he says there. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And that sounds like Jesus to me. Jesus did not fail in his life here on earth. When he put on flesh and dwelt among us, he lived and he died for us, and he did exactly what he came here to do. He finished his work, and God chose the name of Jesus because of his mission. God didn't say he came to save us from our enemies. He said he came to save people from their sins. He came to save me from my sins and to save you from your sins. You think about that precious name of Jesus. Peter would say that no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know, the name of Jesus was precious to the early Christians, and it should be precious to us as well. And understand that Jesus is the final word. But then Jesus is the only source of life. In him was life, and the life, John says, was the light of men. Now, I want you to show you, I'll show you a couple places. Let's look in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, I want to show you something. Because I believe that what John reveals to us in his gospel is that life apart from Jesus is darkness. In John chapter 13, at verse 30, John chapter 13, at verse 30, this tells us something about Judas. In verse 29, Judas had the money bag, and Jesus was telling him, buy what you need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And then it says, so after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. You remember that when Judas was going to betray Jesus, that he left. He left Jesus. And John tells us that it was a night. Or I think about in John chapter 6. Look at John chapter 6 at verse 17. In John 6 at verse 17, remember this story of Jesus walking on the water. And in John chapter 6, at verse 17, when his disciples went down into the sea, they got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. I think something that we see is that John is implying that life apart from Jesus is darkness, and that Jesus is the only source of life. Listen, people today blindly chase after fulfillment. They search for life in all sorts of things. They search for life in money and education or the social ladder. And they're chasing after meaning and fulfillment, but they'll never find life in those things. If you're living your life trying to find satisfaction in the things of this world, you're always going to be disappointed. Because John says you can't truly have life apart from Jesus Christ. And Paul would even reiterate that in his letters. Remember Colossians chapter 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And when Christ appears, who is your life? You see, we give life through the light of Jesus. Jesus is the only source of life. And I mean that both physically and spiritually. In the incarnation of God is demonstrating to man that this is how you live. Because I believe living is responding to circumstances as Jesus would. He was life, and He gives life to everyone who obeys Him. Anyone outside of Christ isn't really living. They're dead in their sins. And so there's two quick applications I want to make before I close. First of all, the Word that lived among us must now live in us. The living, powerful, created, dynamic Word of God became flesh. But you know, we are to be the body of Christ in this world. Remember, we read a passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We know that. Let the Word of Christ, what? Dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you know what you're supposed to be? We're supposed to be walking Bibles. We're supposed to be walking Bibles. And I know there's a time many years ago where members of the Church of Christ were known as walking Bibles. That's a good thing to be known by that. That you can quote Scripture, memorize Scripture, and go to important passages to teach, show what the Bible teaches. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. If the Bible is always pointing to Jesus, then shouldn't that be what our lives look like? That when the Word of Christ is living in us, that means the way that we deal with people, the way that we live our lives, the way that we handle stress, the way that we handle tragedies, the way that we handle success, the way that we give, the way that we release resentment, and the way that we forgive, the way that we receive, all of it, the way that we live our life should point to Jesus Christ. That ought to make you think about how you live your life tomorrow. Just like you shouldn't be able to read the Bible without seeing the face of Jesus, someone shouldn't be able to spend very much time around a Christian before they see the face of Jesus as well. The Word that came up, that lived among us must also live in us. And finally, the Word that came as the light of the world can brighten your life. John says, and the darkness has not overcome it. And think about it. Jesus vanquished darkness. It was not the other way around. You ever notice just the properties of light and darkness? I mean, darkness can never overpower light. When you come into a dark room and you light a match in this auditorium, you light a match and you have light. Darkness can't smother it. You see, when Jesus came to this world as the light of the world, well, men hated it. You can read John chapter 3 and see what John says about Jesus exposing their evil deeds. And they tried to put out the light. They thought they put the light out on Golgotha, but guess what? He's still burning bright. Jesus is still burning bright right here in the lives of men and women in this room. And the principle is this, that Jesus can still brighten your life. See, I've talked to people that have said that what Jesus has to offer, yeah, it's what I need, but I needed it way back then when my life was so messed up and I was such a mess, back before things got so dark. I don't believe that. I don't believe that you can be so surrounded by darkness that the light can't come and lighten up your life and shine. In fact, in verse 5 of the text, the light shines, and what he means there is the light is still shining. And today, in 2019, the light is still shining. And your life can never be so dark that Jesus can't brighten it up. So let me close with this thought. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's a powerful phrase in your Bible. That the Word was with God. And what that phrase, the Word was with God, is speaking of is a relationship. And not just any kind of relationship. A very deep, intimate relationship that existed between God and the Word. Much like a relationship between Father and Son. And the Word was with God. And again, in the original language, it's interesting what it means. He doesn't mean that the Word was around God or just besides God. It means that the Word and God were face to face. In other words, he's saying there was never a communion that's been so complete as the Word in God. You think about that. Jesus Christ, the Word, face to face with the Father. It doesn't get any better than that. But yet, He chose to come to this world and leave the Father's face to come to this world and to forfeit that, to come to this earth to save you. That says something about the love of God. That says something about the love of Jesus in your life. Would you look to Jesus tonight as the Word? As the Word that reveals to you that you can be set free from your sins and you can have your sins washed away because of His work. Because He was focused on accomplishing His Father's will, and because His blood was shed, your sins can be washed away. It's an incredible offer that God gives today through His grace and through His mercy, but what's required is your response. Perhaps you need to respond to the gospel tonight with an obedient faith, just simply willing to trust and obey in what God has to say. If we can help you tonight become a Christian, or if we can help you in any way in your spiritual life, why don't you come up right now while we stand and sing.